Morning. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to continue this morning looking at the word of faith. In Romans chapter 10, God gives Paul, by inspiration, the opportunity to declare out this message. In verse number 8 of Romans chapter 10, he says, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach, the declaration of Jesus Christ, and that God has made a message known about how people can be right with Him is much of what you're going to read in the book of Romans, that God has a message for humanity. A word for that is often the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And that there is a message sent from God that people must either believe or reject. And people start from the position of not having yet believed. And Paul's burden for people to hear that message and to rightly respond to it. And Romans 10 is filled with the questions that might have arisen in the heart of a Jew who hears that God's message has come, but they might think, well, that doesn't sound like something I've heard before. That doesn't sound like something I've known. In fact, in chapter 10, you'll notice in the beginning of it, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He is burdened for these people to come to the knowledge of the thing that God wants them to know. And in this passage, Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's important to realize God is interested in the Jewish people knowing His plans, of clearly seeing it, and realizing that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, no one can say, "I didn't know," or I have an excuse. There's no excuse, we're going to find in the passage today again, for not believing God, for not believing His message, for not having faith in Him. And I want you to notice with me these verses, verses 16 through 21 of Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 16. Romans 10, verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And that word gainsaying may be an old word for you, but it has the idea of someone who rejects a message, someone who here's something laid out for them, but says no. Now, can I ask you something? Have you ever been caught daydreaming? Not in church, of course, right? Have you ever been somewhere and you got caught up in your own thoughts and in your own ideas and you missed something important? Maybe in school. You know, the teacher gave some assignment and you were off and you didn't hear it. I remember as a kid, one time I was in a class and the teacher asked me to do something. You ever get called on, but you thought you were called on to do one thing and it was not what the teacher wanted you to do and you did it and the teacher and the entire class are looking at you like, what are you doing right now? That happened to me one time, and I'm not going to give you all the details, but mishearing something, is it embarrassing sometimes? Oh, yeah, it can be very embarrassing. And I will tell you, mishearing is something that you're going to have happen as you grow older, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you're like, Pastor. And it happens even when you're 40s, you know? Yeah, have you ever said, what did you say? I didn't hear, or were you talking to me? That kind of misunderstanding or ignoring by accident happens. But have you ever seen someone who not accidentally mishears, but who willfully ignores? Who something is said, but they say, I won't hear. It's probably most illustrated in a child. You ever seen the willful ignoring? You know, mom or dad says something and the child goes, okay, why? I don't want to hear. I'm not wanting to be interested in what you said. Okay. Now, we recognize that in perhaps a child, but do you know that that can happen in the hearts of adults too? That can happen in the hearts of people who God is interested in them hearing, but they choose to, as it were, turn their head and look the other way and ignore, to not listen. That's the kind of thing that Paul is referring to in this passage, of people who will not, by their choice, hear God, who will not listen. And so this morning we're looking at the word of faith ignored, and not an ignoring by accident. And Paul's going to make very clear in three ways that these people that he's writing to, that he's burdened for, the Jewish people, and really, I think by extension, all of humanity, as I think you'll see in these verses, no one can say, you know what, I just missed this by accident. A lot of times there are questions that are asked that people say, well, how am I supposed to know? You ever had that kind of thing voiced to you? Well, how was I supposed to know? Can I tell you that in these verses you're going to find out there is enough for you to observe that makes you and I guilty if we do not hear, if we do not accept the fact that God is working to communicate himself and has communicated himself to humanity. So last time we saw that God has not failed in making that message clear. In verses 13 through 15, Paul reiterates how the gospel comes. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes backwards in a reverse order in verse 14. How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how should they believe on whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? Here's the point. Has God sent out messengers? Yes. He has declared this. He has sent the thing that he wants people to know. The message that is needed for people to be right with him has been given. God has not started the world, wound it up, and let it go and had no interaction with it. That's just not the case. God has had interaction. God has revealed himself to his creation. And today, in verses 16 through 21, Paul gives a series of logical arguments showing that those who ignore the word of faith are without excuse on three levels. And there's three different things that he answers an argument with. And you'll find that Paul does that oftentimes. There's kind of an argument that's being presented by Paul as though he already knows what people are going to be asking. And can I tell you that our world is filled with arguments against God, against the Bible, and it's not bad for you to know what the arguments are, and especially when they are given already in Scripture in a timeless fashion for you to answer with the question. And Paul does that, and he's helping equip the church in Rome to answer the questions of the skeptics, to answer the questions of people who are confused about what's God doing. Notice with me in this passage, he begins with an introduction in verse 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, this introduction in verses 16 and 17, you could call the people who willfully ignore. Okay? They have not all obeyed the gospel. That word obey, sometimes we use obey and we think of it as a succession of commands that are obeyed. But there is one command of God to humanity that is either obeyed, hearkened to, that's the idea, listened to, or it is rejected. And that is to believe God, to believe him, to trust him. What's the opposite of trusting God? Yeah, I'm not trusting him, and instead trusting something else. Trusting oneself ultimately is the great battle that humanity is faced with. In fact, right from the get-go in the Garden of Eden, what is it that Adam and Eve are focused with? Do I trust what God has said, or do I trust what some other voice says that is in contradiction to God and that would really be believing myself to be better equipped to know what is true, what is right and best, rather than to trust God in his goodness? Friend, Do you know that people have been in conflict about who they will trust from the very beginning? Sin comes into the world because people do not trust God. Adam and Eve do not trust God. And in the result of not trusting God, believing Him for what He says, the effects of sin come on everybody. And you and I are influenced and affected by a world that doesn't trust God. Do you realize that? There is a doubt, a pessimism, a no trust of God, and instead a trust in myself or what I can figure out, a trust in oneself. And so the command here, obey, they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all listened or hearkened to. And in verse 16, he says, for Isaiah saith. He quotes from Isaiah, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He is giving a statement from Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And Paul is sharing the lament or the pain and agony that is known by all who proclaim God's message, but by people who still will not hear it. You ever been frustrated when people don't hear something they need to hear that is true, that is needful for them? And there are people who will not listen. And people who are not listening, who will not hearken, get this, if they ignore God, they will not believe. You say, believe. I believe. You ever heard someone say that? Well, I believe. I have a really desire to hear what someone believes if they say, I believe. What do you believe? Because verse 17 says something that's very important for you, I think, in understanding where someone is in this whole matter of do they understand who God is and what He has said. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this is very important. You have a clarifying statement in verse 17. It's an important definition. Faith. People a lot of times today love to use the word faith, don't they? You know, believe. It's everywhere. You see people say, believe, faith, as though having that word out there makes me a Christian. You know, is that what Paul is talking about? Just believe. There's almost a sense in which people, if you ask them, what do you believe? Well, I just believe in believing. And you laugh at that, but I'm serious. That will send a person to an eternity apart from God if all that they are believing in is just the idea of believing, of hoping in hope. Believing that's biblical, that's faith that God wants people to put, always has as its focus an object. Faith in what God says. Faith in His Word. Do you see that in verse 17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a clear statement here of how believing takes place. In verse 14 and 15, there's a succession. Remember, does God send a message? Yes. And that is important because, listen, friends, God is not failing on His part to make the message of being right with Him made known. God has equipped everyone with sufficient message given so that they are now responsible with what they do with that. You know, sometimes the question of does God give the faith to people that they will believe by? I think that you have to forget that, or you have to correctly see, God has given the message. That is the part that God has been all behind. This matter of believing is not a human effort thing. God's given a message. That's clear. And either men believe it because God says it and is His way, or they reject it. But God has done His part to declare, to have that message made known. And you have a responsibility on your part to either believe what God says or to reject it. Do you notice what verse 17 says? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Either someone accepts what God has said as true, or they reject it. And what God says has to be the object that they're believing in. Not, well, I'm just hoping I'm a good enough person. Well, your hope is in, your faith is in you. If your hope, your faith is in what Christ has done, you've heard that because God has declared that. If you look back in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Paul said this very thing earlier in Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now you see the difference? You were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. And obeyed means hearken, to listen. You've heard this form of doctrine. You know what doctrine is? Teaching. The word. The truth. You heard this and you obeyed from the heart. Do you know how that takes place? God has made a message available and you made a choice to believe that. And that is not work, okay? Do not let someone tell you that your choosing to believe something is a work of some sort. God gives that choice to humanity. And it is human responsibility that God gives to us to believe or reject. I really believe that that's important because the Jewish person listening to this is going to say, well, who's told us this? And he's going to give three ways that this has already been told. You can't say that God was failing to tell you something. God gave you everything you needed to know. Now, what are you going to do with it? This is in your hands. Look with me at the three things that he says. First of all, in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? So he brings up the first argument that someone might say, hey, how have we known this? How have we even heard that there is something for us to believe? What does he quote? Verse number 19, or verse 18. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. You know what he's quoting from? Psalm 19. The passage we read this morning. Paul is quoting back to Psalm 19, where the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know that the sky and the stars in the sky speak a message? Now, I'm not saying you're going to hear something, but they clearly show there is something creatively designed here that if creatively designed, I have a responsibility to this creator. The Bible says the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is a God who has made something. Verse 2 of Psalm 19 says, day unto day, or daily, uttereth the speech, or uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You know that there is a daily recognition when the sun comes up and when the moon comes up, the rotation of all of the things that continually happen over and over speaks of a God who has an interest in humanity. And so the first of these things that he says, You are not going to be able to say, I was ignorant. There are people who ignore general revelation. Have you ever heard that term before? General revelation. What can be seen in creation? What can be observed of God? And he's quoting here, and then he says in verse number 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Is there a group of people upon the earth that speaks a certain language, or that has a different kind of speech than you, who can say, I didn't know? No. Let that sink in for a minute. Do you know that what he's saying is not just to the Jew here, but he's speaking to all of humanity, having a responsibility to see and not to ignore God? Do you know what the pagans do? They create gods that are reflected in what part of the natural world? The sky, the stars, constellations. What are the constellations named after? What did people make of those constellations? They called them, many of them, their gods. What was the sun to people? What was the moon to people? What were the elements that they saw? All of these things represented their deities. But in making those things deity in themselves, they denied that there was a God who created all of those things. Do you realize how much knowledge there is in the whole world that is ignored willfully? It boggles my mind when I read of what people are willing to spend billions of dollars to discover that has already been discovered, that's already revealed. You know what spending goes into exploration beyond our planet? And what's the end goal? Recently, I heard of a project that took place a couple of years ago to land on an asteroid and to grab up some dust from that asteroid and bring it back to Earth so that we can study, guess what? The origins of the universe. That's willful ignorance on a profound level by the most intelligent of people in our world. I would wonder at times if it's a profound cover-up of billions of dollars spent the way men want to spend them, but at least that our culture accepts that argument of the reason we're doing this, it boggles my mind. Do we really need to go and find out where we came from? Is that the greatest thing that we hope to discover? Why do people want to know where they came from? Because they're ever looking for an answer that is not God. They are ever looking for something that proves what they cannot prove, which is something that they believe is an absence of God created everything. And if there's some way that everything came into being apart from God, then I don't have a responsibility to God. I can do what I want to do. I don't have to be under any fear of what he thinks. I am free. And I can do what I want, and there's no consequence. But there is in the back of men's minds, no matter how much they try to push it out, a recognition that there is a God, that I did have a creator, and I do have a responsibility to him. And either I seek him, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friend, the person that sees God as the one who has made him and seeks to know him. Do you know where that comes from? God gives that declaration in creation. And if a person in the middle of nowhere looks up at the sky and sees there's a God who must have made me and has interest in seeking God, do you know that God has given him what he needs to respond in faith? His message has been declared. And that one who seeks, do you know that God does not deny that individual from knowing what he needs to know? I've told you the story before, I'm sure, of a missionary who went to Africa to the Pygmy people in the early 50s, and who, upon going there, met with a tribe who had never interacted with folks from the Western world. And started sharing Christ with them, started sharing the gospel, beginning in Genesis and all the way through. And after some time, this man believes. And he says, I always wondered if it was something like this. I would go to the top of a tree and say, if you're there, whoever it is that's made me, I want to know you. Do you know that that's not a one-off instance? God is not the one holding back information from people. The world shoves out God. And the Jewish people themselves, the people that Paul is a part of that he loves, have pushed out God. And the recognition of God in this, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one can say, well, I just didn't know. And certainly not the Jewish people. They know. Let me give you a second way in which these people are without excuse. In verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Okay, you've obviously seen in the created world, but Jewish people, haven't you received some more information? Romans chapter 10, verse 19, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. To the question, did Israel know what God was doing? Did they understand? Here is something I want to make clear. Did Israel in the Old Testament fully see everything God was going to do in the future? No. There were things that were mystery, that were hidden. But you know what was not hidden? And I think this must be made clear because Paul is saying it very clearly here. What was not hidden from them was that God was bigger than just them.
that God was going to work in a Gentile people. And it's very clear what he quotes from, Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. Paul is quoting right here in Romans 10, verse 19, from Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, he tells what Moses said as a warning to the children of Israel, that they forsook God which made him, they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation, they provoked him to jealousy, both strange gods with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 32 says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God. Could God's own people forget him? That seems to be so. How could that even happen? But Moses said that would happen. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 32 says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. Now notice the next words. Children in whom is no faith. Children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy. Now notice this is the part that's quoted from our passage. With those which are not a people, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. The idea is not foolish as in not having a good attitude or something. Foolish as in they haven't known everything that God had revealed to the Jewish people. The Jewish people had the law. The Jewish people had a clear understanding of what God was saying. And yet, they forsook God with all of that information. And God says, I'm going to provoke them to jealousy with people who know nothing. A foolish, you could say barbaric in their ideas. And do you know that that's how the Jewish people viewed Gentiles? Mm-hmm. As barbaric, as foolish, as... how could these people be anything? And even in that day, Paul realized it was a very hard thing for a Jew to even fathom how God would work with Gentiles. How could God do that? That doesn't even sound like what I think. In fact, was that a new thing? Did Jonah have a trouble with that kind of concept too? Jonah, I want you to go and tell these people in Nineveh. What? These people... that declaration of God and that God would show mercy on people who were not a people was for a purpose. It was to provoke the people he loves by this action of his love towards someone else. And when you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you ought to realize that God is not throwing off Israel. Chapter 11 is going to point that out, okay? God is using things like the believing of the Gentiles to help these people see, you've done this towards God. God is doing this to show you his love. It's not because God is angry with you or God hates you. Do not ever let someone tell you Christians hate Jews. That is not Bible.
That's right.
Don't ever let that idea be said. That's not what the Bible's saying. God doesn't hate Jews. God loves his people. But do you know that God has a way of using the very thing that we do in error to help point out our error? In their rejecting of God and God's being provoked to jealousy by their actions, God provokes them to jealousy. We could develop this more, but you'll find this in Scripture often, where God takes the action of the person and flips it on their head to show the fallacy, the foolishness of their actions. And God is saying, I've warned you. You can't say you haven't heard this. God's already warned them. And do you realize what it is that defined these people in Deuteronomy 32? It's that they were children in whom is no faith. You know that what God is interested in, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, is faith. That word, the root of it, is the same word that's found in Genesis regarding Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's the same word you'll find in Jonah. the people in Nineveh believed God? Do you know that God is interested in people believing him and his message? And these people have heard, and they are without excuse, because you have natural revelation. You have a general revelation from God in nature. You have a warning in Moses. And here's a third one, and we'll be finished. A people who ignore Isaiah's invitation. Look at chapter 10 of Romans in verse 20. And Paul really gives the Jewish person the full gamut, because creation, Moses, and Isaiah really are the like the big sphere of the Bible. Okay, you're going to have to throw out a lot to ignore these big parts of what God has shared. And in chapter number 10 of Romans in verse 20, the Bible says, "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." And he's quoting from Isaiah 65:1. I'm sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. God had a plan for people who had not called on him, who had not been his people. Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Do you know that Paul would quote that in the book of Acts? That there is a light to the Gentiles? That God is interested in the deliverance or the salvation of the world, not just the Jewish people? That God is interested in all humanity knowing who he is? And that God is interested in all people turning from themselves to faith in his Son, Jesus? God is interested in that. Haven't you known that? You know, verse 21 shares the invitation. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. "But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." I'm stretching out my hands all day. How many of you think you could hold out your hands all day? Think you'd get tired? Think you'd be, well, what's the point? You know, this day is not just like one day. You have an entire period of history where God's people, he's interested in them, and they continually have a struggle with trusting him. Does humanity in general have a trouble with trusting God? Yes, they do. And you know that their trouble with trusting God stems from the fact that they have a sin problem. And God's message is clear. God's message is clear. What will you believe? You will either believe what he has said or you reject it. And in rejecting, it is a willful rejecting. Yet God still extends arms. Do you see how God cannot be blamed for anyone not believing this message? God is not the blame if someone rejects. And that's an important thing to understand. Because while God in chapter 9 demonstrates his sovereignty in doing the thing that he does and the way that he wants to do it, no one can deny that God is supreme and in control. He's shown that. Yet he demonstrates his design of people believing or rejecting. You say, how do you put those two together? You won't be able to, because God in his design is far above you and mine. I can't fathom how that works. I can't. How God can be in control of all and yet choose to give men choice. He can operate in that way. But he does, and he clearly articulates both in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. And you have to either trust him about that or not trust him about that. And Israel had to come to a place of saying, is God extending his arms? Is he extending his invitation? A long-suffering God. You know, the hope for a rebel, for the long-ignoring ear, is the fact that God continues to extend his arms? Yes. Yes. That ought to just warm your heart, not drive you further from God. The person that says, well, God, I don't like the way he works. Friend, you're alive. Aren't you? If you're alive, you ought to thank God for the way that he works. Because you're experiencing mercy right this moment. You really are. We are so self-absorbed that we ignore that reality, that God has been so gracious and so kind. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 65, verse 1. But you ought to know that Isaiah 65 is a prophecy of judgment, it's the first part of that, on those who will not hear, and then of salvation to all who believe. You know what the latter part of Isaiah 65 speaks of? It's the declaration of God's new thing he is doing, the new creation, the new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because God is interested in humanity knowing him in relationship with him, in redemption through all of eternity. You know, God is interested in people being made right with him. Justification. He is. God is interested in you knowing how you can be right with him and how you can be in an eternal relationship with him. And what breaks that eternal relationship with God is sin. And all of us are born in it. All of us are born separated from God, an enemy of God. And what is it that can make us right with God? Well, it's this message of faith that we've been looking at, that Jesus Christ has come and that he is God's way for men who are in their sin and are condemned to go from condemnation to life. And that is a truth that either you will believe or you will reject. And so in three ways, God is saying these people have ignored, but they are not without excuse. And friend, I would ask you, are you willfully ignoring God's message? You may say, I don't think I'm willfully ignoring God's message. That's a strong statement to make, Pastor Finney. Well, have you believed it? Have you believed God's message? You can't be in the middle somewhere. There is either the acceptance of the fact that God is right and that God gets to call the shots and God says this is the way to be right with him through his son, Jesus Christ, the one who died for my sin, was buried and rose again. I will trust Christ. Or I willfully say, no, I don't want that way. I want my own way and I'll pick some other way other than what God has said. And the authority of this message is not what I say this morning. It is what has God said in his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has declared himself for us to know. And I would ask you, friend, could you be ignorant of God? You say, no, I know all about God. Well, are you ignorant of God's message of faith? You know, there are a lot of people today who, like the Jewish people, have an idea of how they will be right with God that revolves around something other than faith in God's method, faith in God's Son. A lot of people's method is how good they can be, how much good they will do versus how much bad they'll do. Being a good person and continuing to be a good person, and their hopes, now listen, and their faith is in themselves. That kind of faith is a willful ignoring of God. That kind of focus is a willful ignoring. If you will recognize God made me, God has made a way for me to be right with him, I will believe what God says apart from me. You can be saved, and you can know it, and you can go from death to life, from being guilty to being free, being justified. You and I are never going to be justified by how good we are, but only by what Christ has done. And the last verse, verse 21 of Romans 10 says, I've stretched out my hands, stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, we don't like to think of the fact that we're disobedient, but if I know what God says and I do not submit to it, I'm disobedient. The word gainsaying, again, is the idea of something being opposed. I am anti-Lego is the word that's used there. You know what Legos are? building things. They lay forth is the word. It really is a good idea of Legos. You didn't know Legos were in the Bible, did you? No. Lego, lay forth. Anti-Lego is what the word is here. I'm opposed to the way that God has laid forth how I can be right with him. That's what gainsaying really is. I'm opposed to the way that God has laid forth. I'm opposed to the way that God has laid out his way for me to be right with him. I'm opposed to God's message. Are you opposed to God's message? You've heard it. Now, what will you do with it? You see, you've heard. Now you have a responsibility. God is not going to be guilty. You will be if you reject it. And I would ask you this morning, have you believed God's message? Have you believed it? And if you have believed it, church, and those that are here that know Christ and have trusted him, have you recognized that the people all around you need someone to share with them in love that God has given his message and that you can be an ambassador, a carrier of that message, that others need to hear this message through you and I? Paul is saying this to the church in Rome so that they will clearly know what it is that they're going to communicate to people who have questions. And you live in a world that is filled with questions. You have a lot of very clear answers given right here that you can share with others. And I pray that God will encourage your heart about sharing this, that people are without any excuse and that there is an invitation being made by God. All day long, I have stretched forth my hands. You know, is God interested in people believing him? Yes. You can't pick up this Bible and read through it and miss the fact that people believing God is what he wants, that he wants people to trust him. And I would ask you this morning, what will you